Let us read a few verses here and warm up before we start getting into Thessalonians, as we wait also for the rest of the saints to come in. Let's read something out of First Adam and Eve. If you want to make a note on this, so have your notepad ready, your highlighter and your pen. This is out of First Adam and Eve, chapter 45, verse 5. And again said God to him, "See, O Adam, how Satan has exalted you." I thought it was kind of interesting. As we read this, let's see how Satan does exalt the creation of God. "See, O Adam, how Satan has exalted you. He has deprived you of the Godhead." How this perception here is twisted, where Satan sows a counterfeit in order to sever the tethering of our confidence in the Godhead. "See, O Adam, how Satan has exalted you. He has deprived you of the Godhead and of an exalted state like unto me, and has not kept his word to you, but after all has become your foe." Okay, and that's out of 1 Adam and Eve, chapter 45, verse 5 there. All right, well, let's see what else is going on here in 1 Adam and Eve 47, which is Satan's evil logic. And we can see that 4,000 years later, Satan's evil logic hasn't changed, even to this time, 2,000 years beyond that. 6,000 years later, Satan's logic has not changed. Well, let's see what God says here. Okay, "But Satan, the hater of all good, thought within himself, whereas God has promised salvation to Adam by covenant." And that's interesting. God has promised salvation to Adam by covenant. That's the same thing he's doing with us today. And he goes on here, "and that he would deliver him out of all his hardships that have befallen him, but has not promised me by covenant and will not deliver me out of my hardships." You notice that Satan is giving us a little insight concerning his hardships. The kingdom which he is in. The kingdom which he is in, of course, is that which is his own derision, is his own burden. "And will not deliver me out of my hardships." No. "Since he has promised him," Adam, "that he," God, "should deliver him and his seed," that is to dwell in a kingdom in which I once was. And then this is what Satan says, "I will kill Adam. The earth should be rid of him." Now, this is his concept of thinking. The earth should be rid of him. Now, when the Antichrist comes into being, which we see the dragon, the first beast and the second beast. The second beast is the false prophet. And the first beast is the Antichrist man. His intent is to purge the earth of anything that resembles Adam or God. And this is what Satan's thinking here. The earth should be rid of him. Now, as we read today, we'll be touching on some of those things. Okay, how Satan comes against that anointing. Because the anointing bears the face of God. "Now, the earth should be rid of him, and shall be left to me alone, so that when he is dead, he may not have any seed left to inherit the kingdom." It's interesting. Satan takes note of a kingdom here. Okay, of course, when he talks about a kingdom, he's talking about a system of communication and building and bonding. And that's what we do with Truth and Charity. There's a building and bonding in the kingdom of God. Okay, inherit. "That shall remain my own realm." This is what Satan wants. "That shall remain my own realm. God will then be in want of me." That sounds interesting. God will be in want of me. And this is what the false religious system is doing. The false religious system is competing. The counterfeit is competing against the reality, okay, of God's truth. And this is why they're doing it. Okay, God will then be in want of me. So that this is what they're thinking, that they will then come forth, okay, as a champion to receive the honors of one's own boasting. Okay, and God will then be in want of me, and he will restore me to it with my hosts. And that's what Satan's thinking. He will restore the whole earth to me with his host. But Satan should read on there in the book of Revelation that God is going to burn everything. The only thing Satan's going to gain at that point, okay, is a house that's been burnt down. Okay, a whole dimension will be consumed by fire. He himself be cast into a lake of fire. Okay, and God will create a new heavens, new earth. Okay, Revelations chapter 21-22 will bring that out. So everything that he is indulging himself in, is going to come to nothing. And that is the plight of those which are of the flesh and those of the kingdom of darkness. Their plight is that everything which you're sowing to the flesh will come to naught. All right. Let's read something here from Third Hermas. We can see how Satan plunders the soul of his victims. And we'll read about that in Third Hermas Similitude, if you want to make a note on that. Third Hermas Similitude, chapter 6, verses 39 through 41. And here we're going to see a little insight of the plundering tokens. We have insight concerning the building tokens of God's kingdom. But as we read this, we're going to see the plundering tokens of Satan's kingdom. All right, and here Hermas is asking the angel here. He said, "Sirs, what pleasures are hurtful? The things that plunder the soul." The angel answered him and said, here, "That is pleasure to every man, which he does willingly." Of course, this is outside of the covenant. "For the angry man, gratifying his passion, perceives pleasure in it." And now remember, that's a reflection of Satan. The angry man, gratifying his passion there, so the word gratifying there, okay, is something that you want to make a note on that, gratifying his passion. Okay, the pursuit of the aspiration. Remember, it's the sinners want to preserve their principle, the things which they project with their imagination, and that which you're molding in the aspiration, they want to protect, and they protect it by lying. Okay, by lying, which has to do with that which is deceitful lusts. Deceitful lust. Okay, misleading aspirations there, which he does willingly. "For the angry man, gratifying his passion, perceives pleasure in it. And so also the adulterer and the drunkard, the slanderer, the liar, the covetous man and the defrauder, and whosoever commits anything like unto these, because he follows his evil disposition." That's the key word there, evil disposition. Faithless knowledge. The evil disposition is that which is faithless knowledge, which is evil knowledge. Okay, the world, as the chief elder and apostle John brings out, the whole world itself is in wickedness. Okay, the wickedness has to do with that they're following their evil disposition by false knowledge. And now, well, let's read on here. So therefore he receives satisfaction in doing it. Okay, "And all these pleasures and delights are hurtful to the servants of God. For these, therefore, are tormented and suffer punishment." Okay, now that's on the Third Hermas' Similitude 6, 39 through 41. Well, let's get started here, because today is Sunday, June 19th. Yeah, as we're past the middle of the week, or middle of the month of June already. All right, well, let's get started here. And we're in 2 Thessalonians. And we'll start with chapter 3, verse 9, okay, because we're going to pick out a particular word here. And that particular word that we're going to be selecting here is the word power. Hey, the word power. And we're going to see some interesting things connected to that, and how the false religious system tries to initiate the power of God through their own confession, okay, or proclamations. They either try to initiate or create a power of God through their own voice. But the power of God doesn't really lie within us, and we'll be reading about that. And here the Apostle Paul brings us out. Not because we have not power, okay, that is, has to do with the position of his government. We have this assigned to us in a position of government, to oversee the kingdom of God by that anointing and the authority which God has provided, which he's provided for us, given to us. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example. Okay, so highlight the word example there, unto you to follow us. And also highlight the word follow us. Now, having done that, let's turn over to John chapter 5. All right, we're in verse 30. Okay, John 5:30. Well, let's see what Jesus says about that. "I can, of my own self, do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me." And that's what we do. We know that we don't have as some kind of inherent power of the aspiration. And that's what the false religious system is doing. They're trying to lend some kind of enforcement or power to the aspiration. They want to create something. And they go by the means of going back to Genesis, okay, which means they're trying to associate with the power of creation in order to, say, exhibit the gospel. Okay? But that's not the way the gospel is preached. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus did not teach the apostles here. He did not teach the apostles to act independently of the Godhead. He was teaching them how to flow with him. And we see this at the Last Supper. When he said, take, eat, and take this and drink it, Jesus was showing that he was the very source. Okay, and that through this one source, there'd be a unity that would not be feigned and a oneness that would not be deceitful. They'd be all building and bonding by the knowledge that come through that one source, that which we receive by that anointing. So Jesus is saying here, I can of my own self do nothing. That means I'm not here to follow my passions independently of the Godhead. Okay, what has been known is what I say and do. And the things which has been revealed within the bosom is what is unfolding at this point of time. Okay, in Jesus' ministry. That which is unfolded within the Father's bosom is unfolding at this time, as Jesus promised. He promised all souls that there would be a form of communication, a divine tethering, by the oath of the Lord. This form of enlightenment of his grace, it would continually direct those that submit to him, okay, or that reciprocate through this form of submission, which is called faith. We reciprocate in submission to that revelation, which is faith. So he says, I can of my own self do nothing, as he's teaching his apostles there. As I hear, I judge. In other words, the things which he's setting forth is that which the anointing is providing for at that time. And what the anointing is provided for at that time requires submission, servitude. Okay, servitude, which means the witness is greater than a record, as a spirit is greater than a flesh. And that's what Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. Okay, the witness is greater than the record, and the spirit is greater than the flesh. So here Jesus is setting down a certain pattern, and he's setting that pattern down in submission and servitude. We are not reigning as kings yet. And of course, the Apostle Paul brings that out in Corinthians. I would that you were as kings, that you now right now were reigning as kings. Okay, but that's not the case. We're not in the millennial reign yet. We're not in the ninth week. Okay, the ninth Enochian week, neither are we functioning yet in the tenth week, okay, which has to do with the baptism of light. We're not to that position yet. We are not right now in a position of servitude to learn the ropes. We are learning obedience. And when you once you learn obedience, then you'll be able to sit, okay, as a judge. Okay, and this is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching him his divine pattern. From submitting to John the Baptist, remember Jesus submitted to John the Baptist, okay, where he says, suffer it to be so now to fulfill all righteousness. And John suffered him and baptized him. John the Baptist says, then you're greater than myself. Okay, you're the Lamb of God. You're the Holy One of Israel. I have need to be in service to you, and yet you come to me. And Jesus was showing him concerning, okay, the door was closing on the fifth week and is opening now on the first eighth week. Okay, a new beginning, okay, was now being initiated through Jesus, which he was calling himself the seed. Okay, I'm the seed of a new beginning. We have a new season. I am a seed of a new season. And of course, he brought this out to his apostles. You have reaped where you have not sown, because I'm the seed of this new season, and I'm the harvest of this knowledge. And you're going to enter into my labor. In other words, what you'll be reaping with this, in the fields of my knowledge is the bread that you'll be partaking of, and also the bread which you'll be sharing, the manna which you'll be sharing with those which believe your testimony. So I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. The anointing sets the policy. And my judgment is just. My policy now, it bears the perfect equity. Okay, it bears perfect equity because this is the light of God in perfection and equity, perfection and beauty. So I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because it's free from the aspiration and it bears this perfection of my beauty. Because I seek not my own will, which means I'm not independent of the Father's soul, I'm not severed from the Godhead, but I'm the very door of his conscience. I am the door. Remember Jesus said that, I am the door. I'm the door of my Father's conscience. By me you shall enter in. Okay, you shall enter in and out. Okay, which has to do with you're going to have access to, and upon the exiting, you're going to be carrying forth this knowledge in other dimensions. Even all these dimensions, of course, be in the Father's bosom. Okay, everything is an expansion of his own house. Okay, so I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. Okay, because I am the wisdom and power of God. Okay, I'm the one that's setting direction and enforcing. I'm the one that's sustaining and binding all things to my Father. And that's what we do. Everything that which we do in the activity of charity has a binding factor to it, to the Father's throne. Okay, and it's this bonding and binding, whereas we are continually sustained and receive this fruit. We glorify our Father. And that's what Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. Okay, the token which we have revealed in my servitude, what Jesus is saying, okay, this token now, which you have provided for all believers, exalt it now above its present form. And the Lord said, the Father said, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Okay, upon the crucifixion and resurrection, and all things which proceed from that, from the seed of your sowing, a great harvest will follow there forthwith. Okay, and he goes on here in verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, I like the word witness there because we'll be talking more about that. If the power confirms man or the glory of the flesh is an error, it's a lie. If I bear witness to myself, which is the flesh, this witness is not true. It's a lie. The witness of the flesh does not bear the equity of the Father. The witness of the flesh doesn't bear that which is the equity of the Father because it's restricted to that which is of this dimension, which is dimension of death. Okay, and all things that are born in the dimension of death perish, being temporal, where the moth can consume it, the rust can diminish its value, and a thief can break through and steal. Okay, so everything of this dimension, the thief being Satan, he reduces the value of it because time consumes. Time consumes everything. Being in this dimension of death, okay, where death rules, there's war, famine, and pestilence. Everything is in the form of its consumption. It's in the form of its consumption. Okay, so he says, if I bear witness of myself, which is that which is the flesh, which is subject to this consumption of time, my witness is not true. It doesn't bear the equity of the Spirit. It doesn't bear the equity of this anointing. See, if I bear witness of my flesh, that means if this power only confirms man or the glory of the flesh, okay, this isn't the original pattern. In verse 32, there is another that bears witness of me, which has to do with the Comforter. See, the Comforter is an eternal witness. It's an empowerment of this evidence. Okay, proof. The proof. He talks about that. The proof and the evidence. We see that in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, it's a witness. It's evidence of proof and witness of power. The evidence of proof and witness of power. And this is what Jesus is speaking in his own person. Okay, the evidence of the witness, okay, which is of my Father. Okay, I'm in this dimension, okay, and according to this plan. So bear witness of me. It carries the power and the anointing of this life. And I can discern, what he's saying, I can discern those by this power. He knows those or them that are his. How? By the evidence of this power. By the evidence of power, which we, okay, express in our charity. We express in the charity of our priesthood the evidence of this power. Proof of this power and the evidence of this witness is in the priesthood which God has ordained through Jesus Christ. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. This is the original pattern. It's the original pattern of the soul, which is in the Father's bosom. Okay, the original pattern came into existence in my Father's bosom and is carried forth by those, okay, which reciprocate in kind. And he says here, verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. I mean, you inquired of this witness and power, and it was in John. John affirmed and confirmed this power, the power of this grace. when Jesus was baptized there. That was the evidence, and the witness was accompanying it, which is the dove which came down from above, that power. You send unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth, him, myself, the plan. Okay, God's character, purpose, and plan. It identifies what truth is. Things which are consistent with his character, purpose, and his plan. What he says, what he does, and his product, okay, is in me. That's what Jesus is saying. It is within me. That's what Adam was to express. Adam was to express the same thing, character, purpose, and plan, and bearing an offspring of light. Okay, those, the children which would be born of him, Adam and Eve, will continue to carry that witness and testimony throughout all ages. Okay, we will see this in part there during the ninth week, ninth Enochian week, which is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where children of light will be birthed from the Holy Ones meaning us. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Verse 34. But I received not the testimony of man, or from man, which means the stewardship. The steward doesn't follow that which is the logic of the flesh, because the flesh is in part. Okay, the flesh only can see by the design that was created within it. Okay, just like the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom only sees according to its design. The animal kingdom only sees according to its design. We see this in the monkeys, okay, or be zebras, okay, or whales, or porpoises, or the fowls of the air. Okay, they function according to their own design. And that's why the testimony of the flesh is very restrictive. But the testimony of God is not restrictive. It's abounding. And this is what Paul brings out concerning abounding in all knowledge and understanding and all wisdom. Okay, the church that is abounding is a healthy church because they're working with the anointing. The anointing is unrestrictive in its expressions of charity. Okay, and that's why we abound in love one toward another. And through that, we mate. We join with God. Through these things, we mate with him to bear forth fruit. And now look at verse 34 here. But I receive not the testimony from man because it's flesh and part. But these things I say unto you that you might be saved. Now that's amazing. How are we saved? We're saved by his fullness. I will save you by my fullness. Okay, the witness and the record work together. The witness and the record work together. And this is what we officiate with daily. Okay, that which God sanctified is what we officiate daily. Okay, in our personal priesthood and prayer. Okay, in prayer and our charity. Utilizing all those things, okay, the nine gifts, the five callings, the nine fruits of the Spirit, which, of course, identifies the kingdom we're functioning in and with, which is the government, the truth, the Spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, the gifts and the callings and the graces of God. We're building with these stones the kingdom of God, even as the wall of the holy city, New Jerusalem. And we see the foundation which the wall is put upon is that which is the stewardship. Okay, and that which is the stewardship, okay, identifies those of the many different signatures are brought into one kingdom. Many signatures brought into one kingdom. We see this with Noah's Ark. Many different signatures of the animal kingdom is brought into salvation through the stewardship which got anointed. Okay, and so the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruit, identifies the 12 different signatures which the Lord is using, our Father is using, for the expression of the baptism of light. To the diversity which he puts, okay, within the seed is the diversity which will be expressed in the baptism of light, and we will function as gods, joint heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So here we can understand Jesus is setting down a divine pattern for the seed to mature within us so that we don't transgress. So that we don't transgress now, nor yet in the future. Okay, remain within the restrictions of this knowledge. Okay, let's go on, verse 35 here. That you might be saved. Now he was a burning and a shining light. That's interesting. The stewardship of John, which Jesus was identifying, he was a burning and shining light. I mean, he was that which is giving enlightenment and guidance and wisdom for the people. Because John's words challenged your conscience and awakened you by the grace. And you felt that life moving in you. You saw things in the scriptures that you didn't see before this light came. You saw things in the scriptures which you did not see until that light came. That's why he is a burning and shining light. These things remain concealed as a mystery in the allegory which God created in the types and the shadows. The allegories which God created had yet be fulfilled in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. It had to be yet fulfilled. And John the Baptist, when he says here, a burning and shining light, which means the oil of the anointing was in his words, and he gave wisdom. And he gave wisdom for faith. He was preparing the hearts of the people. He has given wisdom and faith as concerning giving hope to the people that when the Messiah would arrive, they would immediately embrace him. And that's what they kept asking him. Who are you? What do you say of yourself? And he said, I'm not the one. I'm not the Messiah. But he that comes after me is greater than myself. And he was a burning and shining light. The oil of that anointing was upon me to show you this path of wisdom, this prophetic path. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You began to build. You began to construct by that understanding. At this point, and you had to abandon that false light of this tradition, in which at that point in time you're boasting in. You're still boasting in that darkness. But he was the light, the glory of that light, okay, which would point to the Messiah. Jesus said the same thing, that you rejoice in his light for that time. Okay, and what do you think of John? Okay, well, let's see some more about this. Okay, and we're going to go to chapter 6 here of John. So turn to chapter 6, verse 38 and 40. And this is what Jesus says, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, during the millennial reign of Christ, we will do the same thing. Okay, we'll be establishing the kingdom of God, okay, within this dimension and sharing its knowledge. So I came down from heaven, not to do my own will. I didn't come down as a God to indulge myself with pleasure, which the fallen watchers did. The fallen watchers came down here and indulged themselves within the pleasures of this dimension. And that's why they're calling fallen watchers. Okay, they're calling fallen watchers because they exalted the flesh. Okay, they're fallen watchers because they exalted the flesh. But the true watchers exalt the spirit. And when a watcher communicates to us this grace, okay, the angels communicate to this grace there, is tethered to the Godhead. Okay, so it doesn't favor the flesh or the boast of man or the honor of this world, but the Lord God who gave it. So I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That means to fulfill the promise and this power, which I'm now making known to you ever since my Father's bosom. And that's what he's talking about, ever since my Father's bosom. So I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. This is the empowerment which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, the consenters that who are truly innocent, all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again the last day and to start anew. That's what he did with Noah. He raised it up the last day. On the 17th day of the second month, the fountains of the great deep were opened up and the windows of heaven were open, and the water flooded the earth during the days of Noah, 600th year of his life. Until for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the conclusion of that whole year, when the great depths were open on the 17th day. Okay, so the windows of heaven were open. So Jesus talked about a renewal process, a conclusion of one season, now tethered to the beginning of a new one. Same thing with spring entering into summer. We're at the last week, but last week of spring is here. So we're in the at the end of spring, and we're beginning summer next week. Okay, now this is the Father's will. His power is in these things. This is what he's officiating over. This is what he's sustaining through my words. This is my Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given me, which is in the Father's bosom, I should lose nothing but the protester, okay, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now this is the will of him that sent me. This is the record which he says I spoke of by this anointing. This is the will of him that sent me. But that means he put me into a body of flesh to fulfill that which I spoke to you in my Father's bosom thousands of years ago. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son, that witnesses this word in the flesh there, which he's talking about, which sees the Son in the flesh, and believes on him, accepts the Father's testimony, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's to return to my Father's bosom. So Jesus is talking about two different instances right here. Raise him up in the last day, which has to do with his present time, and raise him up again to the last day, which has to do with that which is the conclusion of the age. We enter back into the Father's bosom to begin again in the next stages of his program. Revelation talks about that again. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That means there is no more divisional point for another dimension. The dimension of the waters, there is no more divisional point because it's now sanctified, so that God has now sanctified flesh of these waters to function within the dimension of the spirit and that mention of fire. So we see, okay, water, flesh, okay, and also fire, spirit, being joined together in the mediation of Jesus Christ. To carry on a divine tradition of expanding our Father's throne, building his kingdom in other dimensions. Now we're going to talk about this evidence and power, evidence and witness. So we're going to read about that there when we turn to Jeremiah. Yay, Jeremiah chapter 32. Okay, Jeremiah 32, we got from 6 to 25. We'll try to cover that. Everyone should be there now. Verse 6. Now we'll start with verse 6. Now Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, see, behold, Nemuel, the son of Shulam, your uncle, he shall come to you, saying, buy you my field that is Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Because the Lord is saying, I'm going to put a sign in this event. That's kind of interesting. He says, I'm going to put a sign on this particular event. It's not going to dazzle anybody's eyes. I mean, this happens all the time in the gates of the city. And the gates of the city, okay, that's where they do all their business and transactions, in the gate of the city. We see that in the book of Ruth. Okay, the book of Ruth, where Boaz was there with the elders in the gate of the city, and he gave proof or evidence of a transaction that took place, okay, and regarding Ruth, okay, and also Naomi. So Hanamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord. And he said to me, buy my field, I pray you, that is in Anathoth, which is in a country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. And then he says here, then I knew. Highlight the word knew, K-N-E-W, highlight that word knew there. In other words, my confidence grew at the sign. That was a confirmation, a very simple confirmation to what Jeremiah received and to what he saw unfolding right before his eyes. He says, ah, I knew it. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Okay, and I brought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed the money for what? Highlight this word, 17 shekels of silver. So that's a new beginning. 17 shekels of silver. That goes back to times of Noah. Okay, a new beginning, number 17. You see the same thing what the Lord gave me in the dream concerning a door with number 17 on it, okay, which has to do a new beginning, new season. Okay, so highlight the word 17. So, and I ascribe the evidence, hide the word evidence there, that's proof. Okay, I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. Okay, and I took witnesses, hide the word witnesses there. So we got evidence and witness, which is proof and power. Okay, they were the ones who would be enforcing this and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence, number 17, of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And we're going to see some more of this in a moment here. And I gave the evidence, I had the word evidence again, got one, two, three times there, and I gave the evidence, okay, of the purchase unto Barak. Now Barak also was with Isaiah. And I gave the evidence of a purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah. He wanted him to hold it for him. The son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book for the purchase, both all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Why did he do this? Because this is proof that we will again return and build a city upon the return of our captivity. Okay, but let's go on here. Let's jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 for a moment. Verses 9 through 10. Now I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy. You can make a note on that. Let's see what he says here. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, what was Jeremiah doing? Okay, he was living in that generation, last generation, and they hate him, just like we're living in the last generation today. So he says here, the Lord says, you shall not bow down yourself to them, which means don't take on the yoke of their imagination or aspiration, which is vanity, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, which means I'm the master of all these souls, I have feelings of ownership of you, Adamites, and I'm watching the choices of will of each generation and traditions they create to replace my fear. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity. You can hide the word visiting, the iniquity. That's what God is doing today. Of the fathers upon the children, and third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You know, we can see the reason why the Lord is saying that is because of what's going to take place in the Midianites, the camp of the Midianites. All right, and showing mercy in a thousand of them that love me. We see that today. Okay, and keeping my commandments. Okay, and let's go to, and I'm going to jump over to Numbers for a minute. And we'll read about the same thing. Numbers chapter 14, okay, I'll start with 17. Okay, he says, and now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great. See that the word power there, which is a witness, okay, which Jeremiah was talking about, which we'll be reading in the book of Acts here in a moment. The power is that witness. We have that witness inscribed or engrafted within us. Okay, and that witness inscribed within us is an expression of charity. So now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great and exceeding, which means continually to progress, according as you have spoken. Okay, and the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, which means he's releasing from this offense, the ignorance of false knowledge, okay, which allowed the imagination to offend. Okay, great mercy, it shows his active involvement, and that has to do with his visitation, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. I like the word clearing the guilty. What he's saying right here, purging the conscience of their justifications. He won't purge the conscience of their justifications, the wicked. He will not purge the conscience of their false justifications because of their evil tradition, the things which they have built, okay, things which were rooted within certain perceptions from generation to next generation to next generation. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers and upon the children of third and fourth generation. In other words, another way of saying that, I'm going to bring curses which will afflict young and old, rich and poor, war, famine, and evil diseases to rob their joy, steal their peace, to silence their boasting, to force them to seek only my resolve and goodness. That's what the Great Tribulation is all about. He's smiting the earth by denying the wicked, the Edomites, the resources to build their imagination with, okay, and to also find boasting in the aspirations. Okay, but the Lord goes on here, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according to unto the greatness of your mercy. Whom is God's mercy? Well, the Lamb of God is God's mercy towards us. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. Okay, he is the vessel token of his mercy for us, covering us in his righteousness. And as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, that since the beginning of the nations stood in amazement at your strange acts. Now what he's saying, exalt your name again according to your good pleasure. Now this is what was taking place here in Numbers. We'll see that in the time of the prophets. We see it in the book of Acts, and we see it today. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, which means I released my curse. This is remission by your prayer. Remission by your prayer. Okay, if you can retain by your prayer, then also can you recommit by your prayer. This is what Jesus was saying to Peter. Whosoever sins are retained, they retain. Whosoever sins you remit, they remit it. Okay, those that be joined to your stewardship, they are remitted. But those who deny your stewardship, they are retained. Okay, they will die in their sin. So the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, according to the stewardship. But as truly as I live, that means that which I have vowed to myself in the appointed time, all the earth should be filled with the glory of the Lord. And we will be witnesses of that too. How? Because we will be the powers to sustain the evidence, which will be manifested during the time of the ninth week, as well as also the tenth week, seventh part. it'll be filled with the glory of the Lord, this knowledge. Okay, now let's go back to Jeremiah. Okay, let's read there, Jeremiah again. Okay, so they took the evidences there, the Jews that sat in the court of the prison, verse 13. And I charged Barak before them, saying, in other words, this is also a parable and a sign for us to for a true hope. This is what he said to Barak, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the and this evidence which is open. How much you put them here? Put them in an earthen vessel, a vessel that may continue many days. And God has put with his witness within these earthen vessels of us, that will be fully expressed at the time of restoration, when God again visits the earth. So this will be a sign of a new beginning. God will restore his people by his power. Now verse 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Again, he's addressing his servitude. Houses and fields, vineyards, shall be possessed again in this land, even as it was restored by Noah. The whole earth was wiped clean of all the evidence and the witness of the fallen watchers. It was them. He says, I will not contend with them. That's what God said. I will not contend with them, for that they are also flesh. I will not contend with these watchers. I'm going to wipe the earth completely of their evidence and power, evidence and proof of their presence here. And he did. That's why generations that followed the cleansing of the earth after Noah there found it real hard to believe the existence of these angels. But now they're beginning to reevaluate that some supernatural power was present to build such massive monuments like the pyramid. And the even scientists are still confounded. How did they do this? Hey, that was just in a recent article. How did they do this? Hey, the massiveness, the accuracy of it is profound. It was just profounding. How could they do that? It would have to be something supernatural. And in that they're right. Now verse 16. Now when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold. He was amazed, and he reflected. Verse 8. Then I knew. And he says, Ah, Lord God. See, it's an expression of like, behold, you have made the heaven and earth. Okay, he reflects on God's testimony to set order of all creation. Lord God, behold, you have made heaven and earth by your great power, the witness of equity, the supremacy of your lordship, with great things and small things alike. You bring equity, purpose, and signs and wonders. Okay, and stretched out arm, the tether, and there is nothing too hard for you. There's no challenges that you can't resolve. Okay, now put your marker here, and let's turn over to the book of Acts for a second. Let's see how the apostles reacted. You see, the conflict between the religious logic, carnal and religious logic of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and confronting that, which is the anointing of the fishermen. We're going to go to book of Acts just for a second. We're going to see what happens there. All right, we'll start in verse 18, just as they did in the days of Jeremiah. And they called the apostles there and commanded them they should not speak nor teach at all in the name of Jesus. The tokens of this anointing. The name of Jesus has to do with the tokens of the anointing of this man, called Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. But Peter and John, the chief elders there, said unto them, the false religious system, will it be right in the sight of God to listen to you or to hearken unto you more than unto God, the judge here? Weigh these facts, your logic, God's power. So when they, the false religious system, had further threatened them to challenge their freedom, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them at this time, of course, because of all the people and all the men, and all the men glorified God for that which was done. The man was about 40 years old upon whom the miracle of healing was shown. Now being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Remember, about 500 years ago, Jeremiah had the same conflict. 500 years later, they're still facing the same thing. So you see Jeremiah's wave here. The Jeremiah's wave, okay, or Jeremiah's curve, the time of restoration, okay, then the time which dips down to the time of desolation, which goes back up, the wave goes back again and crests, the time of restoration. Okay? You see that in the times of Maccabees, okay, and also in the recurring again from Babylon during the times of Joshua, son of Jozadak, Nehemiah and Ezra, that's the crest again of the wave. Now, when they heard that, these tidings, they lifted voice to God with one accord and said, now what did we just read in Jeremiah? Now we're going to read the same thing here. So this is a reciprocation and showing again the divine pattern. And this is to silence the fear of Satan's shadow. Lord, you are God. You're the true God which raised the dead. Lord, you are God which have made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now we just read that, didn't we, in Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 32. Who by the mouth of your servant David, that means the voice of your steward, said this, why did the heathen rage? They openly protested this knowledge. And the people imagine vain things. There's the word imagine. They're in flow with themselves. They're in flow with their imagination, their religious imagination, because they follow hard after the aspirations to compete. Okay, he says here, the kings either stood up. Now we're going to see that at the time of, in the book of Revelation, the kings of the earth, the Antichrist. Okay, in the battle of Armageddon, the kings of the earth, the armies of the beast, all the armies of the world, okay, will come together there at Armageddon. Okay, and will be for the purpose of standing against Jesus coming back. And of course, we'll be there. We'll be witnesses of this. And we're going to see it with our own eyes. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against this Christ. That's a repeat of history of Armageddon. And for of a truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, that's the eternal steward, both Herod, we see the history, okay, of the basis of men. We see that today, the basis of men ruling nations. Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to compete against the anointed. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Now you might want to highlight that in verse 28. To do whatsoever your hand and counsel determined. We see that 2,000 years ago, okay, that God initiated something that was beyond the scope of Adam's logic. And we see God's initiating again how the whole world is falling into deep darkness as it was in the days of Noah. Okay, so shall it be. There's a repetition here, okay, of a history unfolding right before your eyes as it was in the days of Noah. Okay, the spoilage, okay, how God sustains society and nations. Up to this point of time, from 8 people that came out of the ark to 8 billion people today. From 8 to 8 billion. And again, a repeat of history, okay, concerning stewardship, priesthood, deliverance. Okay, to do whatsoever your hand counsel determined before it be done. You can take confidence in that. You can take confidence in that. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Okay, by stretching forth your hand to heal, that number 17 will be open again. Signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus, which we see today. Now when they had prayed, the place was shaken. We were assembled together, which you see in the illustration there, they're praying. The place was shaken. Evidence of this witness was manifested. Evidence of this witness. Proof and power. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It was an answer to their prayer. Okay, which was not self-serving, but a confirmation of God's plan. The multitude of them that believe were of one heart, one soul. This is what God is doing the second eighth week. What he did in the first eighth week, he's doing now in the second eighth week. We are living in repetition of history, a tethering and confirmation. Okay, as Chief Elder John and also Chief Elder Peter, Apostle Peter and John, both confirmed the things which are unfolding within the second eighth week. Neither said any of them that all things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness. The anointing manifested in them. A great power and gave the apostles witness. See the word power and witness there, how they used it together again. Of the resurrection Lord Jesus through the tokens that they received. Great graces upon them all. The mysteries were explained, okay, in this manner. Now let's go back to Jeremiah. Get ready to close and get your sacrifices ready. Okay, back in Jeremiah here, we saw that, Ah, Lord God, behold, you made heaven and the earth. Verse 17. And there, in fact, verse 17, it talks about that, the 17. Okay, 17:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made heaven and the earth the great by your great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. And you show loving kindness in the thousands, recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children, which means you pay back with many curses those that protested your anointing, even to the third and fourth generation of their generations. This is what we see happening today. Why the four horsemen are released? Why is it that young and old, okay, and the infirmed, rich and poor are afflicted with such plagues? You can see it. It's just happening everywhere. This is the things that our Father determined to take place in our time, which shows that the door is closing. Okay, the door is closing. There's two events taking place, that which is the church and that which is the world. Two clocks are ticking. Okay, the bosom of their children, after them, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, because he's master. He's master living through his token. That's why he says the great, the mighty God. He's living through his tokens. He lived in the tokens in ancient times. He's living in his tokens today. That's you. He's living through his tokens today. That's his name. Great and counsel, which means he gives wisdom to the wise and understanding to build his kingdom. To those that build his kingdom, great in counsel, mighty in work. Okay, great in counsel, which means wisdom to the wise, and mighty in work, which means to build his kingdom. That's what you're doing. Your priesthood is building his kingdom. Now God takes delight in that. That's his joy. His joy is your joy, and your joy is his joy. Okay, now we are mirroring him perfectly. For your eyes, seeing in this mirror here, your eyes, being the angels, observe these things. Your eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways. Okay, to reward evil and good unto those according to his ways or choices of life, according to the fruit of his doings, the knowledge that he accepts and works with, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even to this day. That's the times of Jeremiah. Okay, and in Israel and among other men, being those of faith, and has made you a name, as at this day, named you name. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is making a name. In the earth, in you. Your soul is as a building block of this temple, which he's building his house with. Okay, we are building the house, Lord, by the Spirit, as Paul said. Okay, as it is this day. And it brought forth your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, with a strong hand, being Moses, with a stretched out arm, the angel of the Lord, and with great terror, mighty things, a sieving, okay, and a filtering, sieving and filtering through each cycle, through 40 years, sieving and filtering, okay, so of that by these examples, we will not follow after the evil knowledge, the knowledge of this world. You have given them this land, which you swear to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not the voice. They obeyed not the anointing. They denied the anointing and the steward. They neither walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, have you caused all this evil. So write the word all this evil. To come upon them. Behold the mounts. They are coming to the city to take it. And the city is given to the hand of Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword, because of the famine, the pestilence. And we just read that in Deuteronomy, didn't we? And now we're reading it again. Jeremiah is confirming Moses. Okay, even as all prophets today confirm stewardship. Okay, so that the true prophet confirms the covenant stewardship as that which is the old covenant, same thing with the new covenant. Okay, they're confirming the stewardship, the anointing. So he says, the sword, the famine, the pestilence that you have spoken has come to pass. Behold, we see it. There's the word see. We see it. We see it. Okay, that which Jesus spoke of 2,000 years ago is unfolding before the eyes of the world today. And you have said unto me, O Lord God, buy you the field for money. Take witnesses, for the city is given to the hand of Chaldeans. Okay, now let's go back to Thessalonians. Now, and we got all that from the word power there, that it's not of ourselves, but of God, which demands humility. Humility demands submitting to grace. God does not give grace to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. For he resists the proud, which those which project the imagination. Okay, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those that take on the yoke of the covenant are those which receive this grace. Okay, let's read on here, verse 10. For even when we are with you in the assembly, we exhorted, of course, and we set before you this ordered knowledge and activity. For even when we're with you, this we commanded you. We commanded you. The false religious system doesn't want to take orders, because they figure it's offensive. They want to create their own policy and their own order. You can't do that. Now you have to follow that which is sanctified by God and that which comes through government. Okay, not to despise government, nor to speak evil of dignities. Let's go on here, verse 10. For even when you're with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If you don't labor at the altar, you're not partake of its knowledge. See, you're laboring at the altar right now. Therefore, you're partaking in the knowledge. By partaking in the knowledge, you're benefiting the kingdom of God. By benefiting the kingdom of God, you are vessels of his blessing. And this is what we see in Revelation. Okay, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and power be unto the Lord our God forever and ever. The chief elder apostle John reciprocated that which he heard the angels speaking in the presence of the four beasts and the 24 elders before the throne of our Lord. They were honoring him. He said multitudes and thousands and ten thousands and thousands. He were before his throne. He heard them speaking these things upon the opening of this mystery. Chapter 5. Upon the opening of this mystery. Okay, so we apostles hear in this rumor about that there are some which walk among you which are disorderly. Okay, in other words, these are zealous believers, okay, but yet they wandered in their own logic. They're delving into other things. Instead of functioning at the priesthood when their prayer life, praying in tongues, okay, and offering their charity, they're busying themselves with other matters. And that's why he says they're disorderly. They're not doing what we told them to do. We set the pattern. Okay, the apostle said, Apostle Paul, here is also Silvanus and Timotheus, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, they set the pattern for them in the assembly. Follow this pattern, okay, which we see also brought out, which Paul brings out there in Corinthians. Okay, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about this particular order. Okay, and of course, I'm going to read that to you quickly because we're getting ready to close. Okay, which he talks about concerning spiritual gifts. Wherefore I give it to you, understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. Okay, he doesn't walk disorderly. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, which affirms this pattern of knowledge, his name. Now the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The diversities of operations, but is the same God which works all in all, which he's doing right now. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, which you're doing right now. So that's why he says, wherefore, we give you an example to follow us. Okay, those which are not laboring aren't benefiting, but are busybodies. The language he uses here, busybody, involving themselves in other personal matters. The false prophet, or psychophysy, we see that, which has to do with the functions of Jezebel. Revelation chapter 2 brings that out about the Jezebelian ministry and the false prophetic of how through this psychophysy it would overthrow them. We see this also in the false religious system, how they adopted that in place of the work of the Spirit. Now them there are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work, okay, to be silent in this form of charity. Their communion must be in silence. Now them there are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Eat the bread at their altar and stop this foolish ministering to others as their own charity. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doings. I mean, don't let these rumors weaken your faith now. You've got about a minute to go here. If any man obey not our word, and this is what Paul said right here. If any man obey not our word, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus. The administration, we see that administration here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him. That means there's no connection. There's no correcting. There's no connection there. That he may be ashamed, asking them to leave the assembly, and would teach them to respect the government of God and to be converted. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother, so not in the sense of hostility, okay, but warning them to comply to stewardship. Okay, and admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace, highlight the word peace there in verse 16, the Lord of peace, this is our communion. Now, you know, when you put on the crown of peace, okay, that witness, that's the power there, when you put on that power of peace, that witness is to sustain your faith. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always by all means. Okay, this is the big picture, by all means. The Lord be with you all. As you continue to practice this the salutation of Paul in my own hand, the true rod of God, which is a token, I like the word token there, in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Of course, now we have completed there 2 Thessalonians.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.